Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," Jesus said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it for them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, it's worth noting that in Luke's gospel, immediately after Jesus does this and says this, he invokes the memories and the traditions of Passover, the story of God's people in Egypt being rescued from slavery, rescued from Egypt, spending years and years in the desert, in the wilderness, relying on God fully, and then entering into the land that God had prepared for them. Even as that is all going on, and Jesus is saying that I will soon die, right? And this cup is my blood. It's a new covenant, a new promise between God and you, the people, for the forgiveness of sins. Even as Jesus is doing all of that, just minutes later, what do the disciples do? Anybody know their Bible, or were you had your Bible open and skipped ahead, you would see they begin to argue about who will be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Who will get to have the glory of sitting at Jesus' right hand? Who will be lifted up as Jesus' best friend when he enters into his glory? It's a reminder that, for the parents and the teachers in the room, Jesus knows your struggle. Right? Even when you try to give the most important lesson, even when you are saying what you feel might be the most significant thing that this person, this child, hears for the week, the month, the year, for their lifetime, they might still be completely and utterly distracted. And that's okay, right? It's also a reminder for all of us that our own sin, our own selfishness can easily distract us, can prevent us from hearing what God is saying to us, can prevent us from seeing what God is doing right in front of us. And so, all the more reason to spend time in prayer, to spend time reflecting on what God has done for us, all the more time to go to God with prayer and with discipline to try and eliminate some of the distractions that would keep us from seeing, keep us from hearing, keep us from knowing. Well, as I said before, this is Passover, right? This is a transitioning, a renewing of all of God's promises and an expanding of them. We've been spending the last several weeks talking about covenant. And covenant means promise. Covenant means relationship. Covenant means God declaring to us, "I will be your God and you will be my people." We've talked about circumcision and baptism. We've talked about how the best way to remain in our covenant relationship with God is through hearing God's word, through studying God's word for ourselves in the Bible, through encountering God's word in moments like this as the preacher gives the sermon, and also in Bible studies where we're able to share what the Holy Spirit is showing to us right then and there with a group of several people. All these ways are ways that God's word kind of keeps us in that covenant relationship. Today we're talking about communion and how communion is perhaps the greatest example, the greatest image of God's covenant. It is the one that we receive here at First Pres. We've been doing it once a month. We're going to try doing it every week for the season of Lent. It is a way not only to hear the Word of God, not only to see the Word of God, it is a way to taste the Word of God. And by Word of God, we mean the promises that God speaks, the promises that God gives, that Jesus guarantees, with his blood. And obviously the timing is intentional, right? This is the perfect time for Jesus to arrive in Jerusalem. It's the perfect time because it's the Passover, which means there are thousands more people who are there in Jerusalem than at any other point of the year. It is the highest of holidays for the Jewish people. It is the best time for both Jesus to encounter the crowds, to reveal the sinfulness of the leaders, both the Roman and the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, and also for people to understand that the blood that was shed for Passover is a prologue, a hint, a taste of the blood that God will shed for all people for the forgiveness of sins at the cross. Most of you know some amount about the Exodus, but a quick refresher is that the 10th plague was the most devastating of them all. And there were some that were pretty devastating before this one, but the 10th plague was the arrival of the angel of death. Massive destruction visited upon families all throughout Egypt, taking the firstborn son, except for those households where blood was painted across the doorway, across the entrance into the home. The blood of the lamb marked those houses as safe, and so the angel of death would pass over those homes. With that destruction visited upon every household that did not bear the mark of the lamb, including the household of Pharaoh himself, God proved his power, but God also proved that he was with the people of Abraham, the people of Jacob, Isaac, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God said that he would do this if Pharaoh did not relent, and 9 times Pharaoh had not relented. And so the 10th time, God ensured the freedom, the rescue, the survival of these people. And so Passover marks not only the time that God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, from slavery, but it also marked the beginning of their history out of slavery, the beginning of a covenant that God forged, saying, I have rescued you as my people, and now you will live as such. And so part of that covenant relationship, part of that covenant tradition, was remembering the night of Passover as the night in which God revealed himself in a new way, a loving way, a saving way, but also a powerful way. And so, as I said before, it's interesting to picture Jesus and the disciples at the table, some of them wondering why Perhaps they're still doing Passover when Jesus is clearly the Son of God. He's clearly the Messiah. Why isn't he doing something new? Some of them wondering why Jesus isn't doing Passover the way they had always done it, why he's changing some of the words, why he's talking about a new covenant. Why isn't the old covenant good enough, especially for us as faithful Jews who have encountered the Messiah and have now given up everything to follow him? Perhaps that helps color the idea of them feuding after Jesus says the words of the covenant and they begin to talk about and argue about who is the greatest among them. As I said before, God's covenants in Scripture always begin with, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That's how the covenant with Abraham starts. That's how the covenant with Moses and the people starts in the wilderness after the Passover. It's how this covenant starts too. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. We'll talk a little bit about bread and blood. As we talked with the kids, bread means haste, right? At the Passover, the bread was intentionally kept unleavened, first by God's instruction, and now as a celebration, it's done that in memory. It's done that in memory because bread, unleavened bread, means you can pack it up and go. You don't have to wait around for it to rise. It bakes faster. It keeps a little longer. It means we're out the door when God says so. Bread in general means survival. Jesus asks us and tells us to pray for our daily bread, reminding us that we rely on God for everything. The air that we breathe, the calories that we need, the protein, the carbs, the hydration, all of it. That's what we mean when we say daily bread. And bread means celebration. It's a sign of our willingness to enjoy, our readiness to enjoy what God has given us, our readiness to share what God has given us. What's a celebration without other people at the table? And so when we break bread, we do it in fellowship with family, with friends, with neighbors, even with enemies. In the famous 23rd Psalm, David says, "You prepare a table before me, a banquet, a feast, in the presence of my enemies, and yet you are with me. I fear not." When Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan, he reminds Satan that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it is a reminder that both, yes, we do require bread to live, but also there is so much more to life than survival. And so Jesus, in other places, describes himself as the bread of life. And at the table at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and this is my body," as he holds the loaf, the flat bread, and breaks it. Blood, well, blood is family, right? That's literally what we usually mean when we talk about blood. When we call someone blood, we mean they're of the same family, that they share the basic building blocks of life, the genetic traits or the things that have been forged that go deeper than genetics, the bonds of family, the blood that has been shared, the blood that has been passed down, even the blood that has been spilled for one another. So to talk about covenant is to talk not only about bread, but about blood. For God to say, "I will be your God and you will be my people," Jesus finally says, "This will be my blood, God's blood poured out so that we can be family." Blood is the substance of the covenant. The doors that were marked for Passover were marked with the blood of a lamb, according to God's instruction, and that blood was meant to signify sacrifice. It was meant to signify obedience. It was proof that the family belonged to God. And so when Jesus says, "This is my blood which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins," you are to drink it, you are to taste it as proof that God has indeed claimed you, and that you are indeed affirming that claim and saying yes to God. And finally, blood is costly. There's a reason they don't take more than a pint at the time at the blood bank, right? What happens if they take more than a pint? Start to get real woozy. Start to bleed out. If you bleed too much, you lose your life. The blood of the lamb was expensive. That was the end of that lamb's life. The blood of Jesus Christ is costly beyond measure. And yet Jesus pays it willingly. Jesus gives every last drop of his priceless blood for us at great cost for our sake. In all the other covenants in Scripture, there's an understanding. There's an understanding, right, that God will be your God and we will be God's people. And there's examples of how we will fulfill our end of the contract, our end of the bargain. We will keep God's commandments. We will go when God tells us to go. We will proclaim God's goodness where and how God tells us to proclaim that goodness. And throughout Scripture, we see people both trying and failing, and sometimes not trying, to fulfill that covenant, to be the people of God. But we're a fickle people, humanity, Jews and Gentiles both. And so, all too often we fail, we get discouraged, sometimes we even stop trying to be God's people. So when Jesus raises up the cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant, it's in my blood, and it's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins," it is more than just a refresher of the old covenant, it is more than just a reminder of the Passover, it is the final and perfect covenant between God and humanity. And because it is Jesus who is both fully God and fully human doing the bleeding, God is saying that I will be your God and you will be my people. And even when you fail to be my people, you will still be my people. Rather than writing my covenant law on stone tablets, I will write them on your heart. I will give you my Holy Spirit so that even when you sin, I will still be with you, because I will cover your sin in the blood of Jesus, my Son. So the blood of Jesus is the final guarantee, the final substance of the covenant, which cannot be ignored, cannot be revoked, cannot be left by the wayside as we get distracted by our own sin and by the ways of this world. Jesus makes this final perfect covenant for our sake, fulfilling all of God's promises and welcoming us to the table every time that we go. Every time that we hear God's invitation, we are to remember the Last Supper, the time when the disciples, as hung up on traditions or greatness or personal ideas about what the Messiah should be doing, they were all at the table. And Jesus declared, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you as a new covenant between you and God for your forgiveness." Something must have clicked, because the disciples continued even after distracted conversations at the table to share, to do that in remembrance of him, to teach others, so that the church grew and grew and expanded and welcomed more and more people into the covenant relationship with God. carrying both forgiveness that was bought at the costliest price of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and also welcome into the family of God. Welcome into the family, even as you receive that forgiveness. In just a moment, we'll stand and say the Apostles' Creed, and then we will share at the table. So before we do that, would you please pray with me? God, we give thanks. We give thanks that we can be a part of your family forever by the blood of your covenant, by the blood of your Son. You provide for us even when we do not realize you are providing for us. And God, you send us even when we do not feel ready to be sent. But you equip us with everything we need along the way, just as you provided for your people in the wilderness. So God, we ask that your word would continue to speak as we come to the table and as we go to our homes. God, I ask that you would continue to speak to us by your word and by your Spirit. Keep us in your grace, Jesus. Amen. Please stand and let's confess the Apostles' Creed together.